Okay, Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, I do not speak with my wisdom, but I trust that your Spirit will work not only through me, but in the hearts and the minds of every single person that's here this morning. Because, Lord, we cannot do this in our own wisdom or our own strength, but only through your Spirit. And I trust, Lord, that this message will be a message which will resonate in many a person's heart today. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Amen. So the story which we'll be going through is in John chapter 4. And many of you guys have heard versions of this preach many, many times. It's about the woman at the well. But before we go there, I'd just like to make reference to chapter 3. And it's something beautiful about Jesus, which I'm going to highlight to you right up front. In chapter 3, Jesus was ministering to a very curious Pharisee. And he was a teacher of the law, a ruler of the Jews, and untouchable. I mean, he was undefiled. And yet Jesus reaches out to him and invites him in. And he answers all kinds of questions in the middle of the night and challenges thinking to draw this Pharisee into his kingdom. And this is the guy from the highest and the most intellectual, most religious sphere of society. But then we go into the next chapter. A few verses later, here he is. He stops at the well and he ministers to a sexually immoral, socially alienated woman. And she's also untouchable because she is defiled by many person standards. And yet, Jesus reaches out to her as well. So he goes from the highest to the lowest. He engages her questions and invites her to drink from his fountain of living water. And these two people couldn't be more different. So you got this person who's a high religious guy, Pharisee. In fact, if you were a Jew, you weren't allowed to touch this guy. Because he was the guy that was going to enter into the holiest of holies. And if you touched him, he was undefiled or defiled. He had to go in undefiled. And she, on the other hand, is this lady that's absolutely defiled through sin. And so these people couldn't be more different. And I believe that these two stories, through the Holy Spirit, are in the Bible very intentionally. It's not by chance that the one flows into the other. So what can we learn from this? So it doesn't matter who you are this morning. Really, it doesn't matter who you are. Jesus, this morning, has something to say to you. Something convicting, something renewing, and something hard, and something really good. It was true with Nicodemus. And it's true with this woman, and it'll be true for you and I in this room today. If you have ears, I'll ask you this morning to listen. So we read from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, that Jesus leaves Judea because of the pressure from the Pharisees that he's experiencing. They were getting very angry and jealous. I mean, they were accusing him of baptizing and accusing him of doing all kinds of things. But he wasn't, but they wanted to hold him accountable and responsible anyway. And so he heads for Galilee. And you had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. And his disciples said, oh, you can't go through Samaria. He says, no, we're going to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. But Samaria was a very bad word for the Jewish people. And there's a reason behind that. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans, they hated the Jews. But he has to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. And he does. And just like you and I, after a long walk, he gets tired. And he's also hungry. So it's actually interesting. Yeah, you got Jesus, God himself in person, who gets tired. So we get tired. Jesus got tired as well. And he says, I need to take a break now. And he sends his disciples to McDonald's to go and get some burgers. And he meets this lady there. And believe me, this wasn't by chance. This, ladies and gentlemen, friends, family, was a divine appointment. It was a divine appointment. So this woman of Samaria, you can call her Mrs. Bad Word. When she was really bad. And despite all of that, Jesus turns around and says to her, "Give me a drink." And that's when the whole story starts. "Give me a drink," in John 4.7. I'm using the ESV, by the way. So you can tell how surprising it was for him even to talk to her because of how she responds in John 4.9. He says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." No dealings, not even in the heat of the day, would this person be allowed to give me a cup of water. So why did the Jews and the Samaritans hate one another? So in the beginning of the nation of Israel, in King Solomon, Jerusalem was the capital, and all 12 tribes stayed there. But when Solomon died, his son Jeroboam took over, and 10 of 12 tribes split. And they went north, and they created their own temple. And they took their own Levites there, and they said, "We're not going to go back to Jerusalem to do worship. It's too far to walk. It takes 8 hours to get there. So we'll stay where we are. We'll camp where we are. We'll worship here." But what happened is people from different nations started coming in, and they started mixing with these people, and they decided to call this place Samaria, and that's where the word Samaritan comes from. And so they were really a mixed breed, like many of us are. I've got a bit of German, a bit of Afrikaans, I've got a bit of English in me. So I'm really a, what do they say? A brak. We were in Jerusalem, Laureen and myself, we had the opportunity to go there on a tour. And one night, two friends who were with us decided, let's go for pizzas. And we went. We enjoyed the most incredible pizzas. It was late at night. And we said, okay, let's go back. My friend's wife said, "I know the way back." Yeah. I won't say anything about women and directions. But anyway, we got hopelessly lost. Hopelessly lost. I mean, we didn't know if we were coming and going. We went down this little corridor of cobblestones, and eventually we get to a door, somebody's house, and we're like, oh. Anyway, we're going down one of these corridors or one of these passageways in the middle of the night, and an Orthodox Jew and his wife, and the Orthodox Jew is one of those guys that wear those hats, and he's got the round curly hairs and the black gear and everything, and his wife's got her hair covered, and she's pushing a pram. And we stop them, and we say, "Excuse me, we are lost, can you help us?" And they go like this, "Can't speak to us. They will defile themselves if they speak to us. They wouldn't even help us, even though we were lost. If you go into the toilets over there, they have separate taps for the Jews and a separate tap for the Gentiles. That's how they are. If you touch something and they touch it, they become unclean." So now, can you imagine Jesus coming to this well, and he has a Samaritan woman, and Jesus approaches her, and he says to her, "Give me a drink." She's shocked. How many, this is an Orthodox Jew, a rabbi, whatever he is. He's not asking me for a drink. And it goes beyond all religious beliefs and customs and standards. How dare he, or not how dare he, how could he ask me? How could he ask me? In other words, she was saying, "You think you've got me figured out, that I'm like every other Jewish guy you've heard about, but you have no idea who I am. If you knew who I was, you wouldn't have waited for me to ask you for water." You know, I notice sometimes Andrew Selly walks in and people are, "Oh, Andrew, you want water? You want coffee? What can I get you, Andrew?" Just imagine, you know, of course, Jesus walking in there. How many of us would rush to offer him something to drink, give him the best chair in the house? We're Tony sitting, "Andrew, you're Jesus, no, yeah." But she was confused, of course, and she says in John 4:12, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." In other words, this water for hundreds of years has been fine. I mean, this is Jacob's well. Jacob and his sons and his descendants have been drinking from this well. They've been allowing the cattle to drink from this water as well. This well, by the way, still exists. It was in the open, but they now built a building around it so people can go and visit it as a tourist attraction. You can still get water out of that well. And then also, like, you haven't even got anything to get the water out of the well with. I mean, like, really? Where are you going? And Jesus responds to in John 4, verse 13 to 14, he says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Everyone. That's you and me. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. So this morning, I arrived with a headache, and this is my third bottle of water. I'm going to get thirsty again. I know that. He says, whoever drinks of this water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Welling up to eternal life. What do we learn about this living water? When you drink it, you'll never be thirsty again. It might be hard for us to feel what it meant in that day. You know, you and I, wherever we go, even where we're sitting, I can grab this bottle of water. Pure, it's been purified, it's clean. We can go to the bathroom, there's water there in the taps. We can go to the kitchen, there's fresh water there in the urn. We can go home, there's water. We can run a bath, we've got water in our swimming pools. But in those days, it wasn't freely available. Water was a rare commodity. I mean, if you go into Israel now, it's like a desert. I mean, there's very few green spots in Israel. What is green, they've been able to produce a method of taking sea salt and purifying it, desalination, and creating crops, which people believe is almost impossible to do. Seven of the best fruits in the world come out of Israel, out of very arid ground. And we've been speaking about fruit. And some of us have arid ground, but we need to drink of this living water to produce the good fruit. You see, we use water for drinking, for cooking, for bathing. And water was also an essential part of their lives, whilst you and I take water for granted. I mean, honestly, I want to drink, just get a drink out the fridge. There's water in the tap. Purified water, tap water. Sometimes the tap water takes like chlorine. It's our government trying to poison us. But Jesus says, if you drink from my well, you'll never be thirsty again. You'll never have to do this walk again. You'll never have to walk to this well. The water, in John 4, 14, it says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So in other words, like me, I'm thirsty. If you drink of this water, you'll never die. You'll never die. You're going to live forever. So yes, Jesus, please give me some of this living water. Now, I might die in this life, but I'm going to live in eternity as a result of the fountain of water that Jesus has created inside of me. This woman still doesn't totally get it. She says, sir, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty. I have to come here and draw water. In other words, give me this eternal water so that when I get home after this encounter, there's going to be running water. You're going to put in a new plumbing system, and I don't have to do this walk of shame and come here during the middle of the day to get water. Because you are the master of water. You said there's eternal water, so I'll have water for eternity in my house. I'm about to run a bath. I'll fill my buckets. I don't have to do the walk of shame in the middle of the day. But she's missed the point. But then Jesus flips the script in that moment in John 4:16. He says, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. Go and call your husband. No, you're like, hang on, we're talking about water. Now suddenly you're talking about my husband. See, Jesus knew. Remember what I said. This was a divine intervention. Jesus knows the secret of our hearts. Everyone sitting here, Jesus knows the secret of your hearts. And there is a bigger issue we have to deal with here. It seems straightforward enough. He says, if you want what I'm offering, go grab your husband and we'll talk some more. She's like, what? Go grab my husband. And then she turns around. You see, because this is how Jesus brings her into the conversation. The woman answered him in John 4:17, I have no husband. And he responds, and it's a little bit awkward now because now she's like, this guy knows something. But Jesus knows more than she thinks he does. And Jesus says to her in John 4:17-18, Jesus said to her, you're right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. So friends, family, you might think your sins are too great, too bad, too many. This woman is in the Bible to show you that that's not true. No matter how bad your sin is, no matter how bad your heart is at the moment, this woman is in the Bible as an example to you and I. Jesus said to her So ultimately, we're not talking about the water. This isn't about Jacob or buckets or water. The story is about the well that she's drinking from. It's about the well. And her well is men. Her well is men. I mean, 6 men later and she's still going. You wonder why she was embarrassed to go to the well. You wonder why she's going at midday. Because she was so embarrassed. The people used to speak about it. They used to gossip her and slander. Oh, here comes the lady. She's the one who stole my husband. God, your husbands, hide them. Yes, he comes. And she was so embarrassed that when everybody was at home at lunchtime sleeping, having their siesta, she came out in the heat of the day to draw water. So she couldn't be ridiculed or embarrassed or put onto the spot. She's been trying to quench her thirst for love, for security, for life, for provision, and for intimacy. He asks her for a drink because he knows inwardly how thirsty she really is and for what she's thirsty for. And she's dying of thirst inside. And some of us are dying of thirst inside. And she was trying to quench her thirst with men. She's tried well after well after well. First Greg, then Ryan, then Jared, then David, then Pete, and now Rodney. If I mention your name, please forgive me. David. Yet she's still so thirsty. She's thirstier than when she first met this guy. Sin, friends, is the anti-well. Sin is the anti-well. It's the anti-fountain. And some of us are drinking out of this well every day. We go there again and again and again. And maybe you like this woman and you've thrown yourself into a relationship after relationship for recognition, for affection, for love, for security, or for identity. Maybe your wells are online, the dark places on the internet. Maybe your well is fostering bitterness, anger, jealousy, or unforgiveness. Maybe it's indulging in alcohol, overeating, binge-watching TV, or even gaming. The first time you put your bucket into this well, you got enough to drink. Then a little less, then a little less, and then a little less. Now you're scraping the very bottom of the well with a teaspoon in the mud just to try and get some water to fill that need.
Put your bucket down.
Put your bucket down.
Whatever it is,
put it down and walk away and don't drink at this well anymore. Come to the fountain of life and you'll never be thirsty again. So in John 4:10 it says this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Simple. You know what we don't do? We don't ask. We don't ask. Why would he give us the spring of living water? Because we ask. We have not because we ask not. All you have to do is ask. So some people who could be sitting here don't know Jesus. And you need to know him. And all you need to do is ask him to come in your life. All you need to do is ask him. That's all you have to do. And some of us, we might be walking and drinking from the wrong well, and we need forgiveness. All we have to do is ask him to forgive us. You don't need your bucket anymore because the well is inside you. In John 4:14, the water that I will give him will become in him, in you, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So which well will you choose today? Which well are you going to choose? What's keeping you from asking? What's between you and the fountain right now? Are you afraid to ask? Would you like this woman? You're going to rather go in the heat of the day, in the middle of the day, so nobody knows what's going on in your life. You know what? In a few weeks' time, we're going to go on to a couple of preachers and teachers on accountability. That's where we feel the Lord and the Holy Spirit's going to take us. And the accountability is going to be able to answer and ask some tough questions of one another. But if you don't ask now, Lord, forgive me. Oh, Lord, I need help in this area. Oh, Lord, I'm drinking from the wrong well. Please, give me this fountain of living water. And you have nobody to speak to, nobody to hold you to account. We're going to run into problems. No sin is too great. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter what you're involved in. Doesn't matter what your thoughts or where your heart is at the moment. No sin is too great. This lady had six husbands, actually five husbands and a guy that she was living with. I mean, you talk about cancel culture. I mean, she would have been canceled from that culture completely. Oh, I know this woman. You know, lock your husbands away. Yes, she comes again. Six husbands tells us that no sin is too great. No sin is too great. Some of you know this, but you don't believe it. You need to believe this. You think your sins are too great, too bad, and too many. If anyone believes that, let me tell you right now. You're drinking from the wrong well. You haven't put your buckets down, and you believe the lies of the enemy right now. Lay that bucket down. The interesting thing is that she's been with so many men until verse 18, but Jesus knew exactly where she was in verse 1 of John 4. That divine appointment. And he said, I'm going to stay here while you guys go off to town to go and fetch some lunch. There's a woman that's going to come here, and she's got six husbands, and I'm going to help her to find me. Do you understand who I am? I'm going to give her living water for eternity. The one that would quench and heal all the aching dryness inside of her heart. Jesus. So you'll ask, will you forsake all your other wells and drink from this fountain? Will you believe, repent, and ask for forgiveness? Will you repent? Ask for forgiveness. Ask. Ask, ask, ask. So when Jesus knows about all the husbands, she realizes that he's a prophet, and she turns the conversation to how and where to worship. This will worship God's ears are going up now. John 4:19-20 says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." You see, she flips. She diverts. "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." You see, she's bringing up an old age argument that the Jews only worshipped in Jerusalem because that's where the temple was. The very first temple was built and is still there in Jerusalem. But they went away and they built on Mount Gerizim a new temple. And now, where is the best place to worship? Is the best place to worship in Jerusalem or back in Samaria? And then Jesus responds to her in verses 21 to 23. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." The point is, we now found ourselves, doesn't matter where you are, whether you're here now, whether you go home, whether you're sitting in your car, whether you're walking on the beachfront, whether you find yourself on your knees, you can now worship God. You can now worship Jesus. You don't have to wait for Sundays and have an awesome worship like we had this morning to worship him. I was singing this morning and Laureen says, "Why do you keep on singing that same song over and over again?" I love God. I love to worship him. You know, we all know the song, "How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All see how great is our God." I mean, what's preventing you from singing that? Every opportunity that you get, you could sing many other songs that you might enjoy. See, God's supernatural work in you by the Spirit and by God's supernatural revelation in the Bible is most fundamentally found in Jesus. As I said, you can worship God anywhere. You don't have to wait for church on Sundays, people. Every day is an opportunity to worship him because he is worthy of all our worship and all of our praise all the time. John 4:23 says this, "For I go there, no place is too far for you to worship. Even your heart may have drifted. You might feel that you're like a million miles away from God." I mean, there are some days where it feels like you're in the desert. I went through a season not so long ago. I just can't hear you. I just can't find you. I'm not hearing your voice. It's like a spiritual dryness. You know, God wants us to seek him and find him. And sometimes he doesn't reveal himself to us because he's testing our hearts. Are you really thirsting for me? Are you really hungry for more of you? And you just get on your knees and you start praying and worshiping him. And suddenly, you're in his presence. John 4:23 says this, "The Father is seeking people like us to worship him. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." And I love the way Tony grabbed the mic this morning. Say, "Guys, wait, before we go into the normal set that these guys have prepared, I just feel like the Lord's leading us in a different direction. It's been led by the Spirit. And that's what God desires from you and myself." The woman says in John 4:25, "I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus says to her, maybe the clearest and most shocking statement for our benefit, "I who speak to you am he," in verse 26. "I who speak to you is he? And in that moment, she hears what we've known in verse 1. Jesus wanted to encounter her for this divine appointment. This normal-looking Jewish man standing by this well at the heat of the day, asking her for a drink, is the Savior of the world, the Son of God. He is the Messiah. You have not because you don't ask. So I want to ask you guys right now, just bow your heads. Some of you may have been drinking from the wrong well. And I've asked you guys, this is a great opportunity to drop that bucket, kick it out of the park. Stop drinking out of that well, that empty well. Ask God for that living water to rise up in you. Because without water, the grass isn't going to grow. Without water, there's not going to be any fruitfulness in your life. Without water, we're going to walk around dry and parched, forever thirsty. But what are those things that are stopping us from coming out of, from fulfilling us? What are the wells which we are drinking out of? Is it that well of unforgiveness, anger, bitterness? Is it the well of pornography? Is it the well of disbelief? Is it the well of anti-faith? I just don't have the faith to get through this. Just ask.